morning. The reading this morning, as was said, is from Revelations chapter 2. Beginning at verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and last, who died and came to life again. I know your affliction and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death.
Morning, everybody. If you were here last September, you may remember that I delivered a sermon on the first letter to the churches, which was happened to be on the screen just before, actually. That one was to the letter of the church at Ephesus. So today we're going to pick up this letter series again, and we're going to be looking at the second church. That's the church of Smyrna. Smyrna was geographically very close to Ephesus. It's actually only 50 kilometres away. But these churches could not have been more different. One was living in relative ease and needed to be reminded of the love that it had had at first. The other church, that's the church that we're looking at today, lived in fear of constant persecution, suffering, and even death. The city of Smyrna, it was one of the most beautiful and prettiest cities of its time. It was even given the name the ornament, or it was the flower of Asia. It was rich in its farming, rich in trading. It was well known for its export of myrrh. Myrrh was a very sought-after spice. It was often a gift that was given amongst the very elites or the very rich to one another. This export was so important to Smyrna that they even named the city after it. And while this city was very beautiful and rich, it was also a very difficult spot for Christians to live. In Smyrna, there lived many Jews, and these Jews, some of them were the most influential in Roman society. They did everything possible to hurt the local church, including martyring many of those who confessed Jesus as their Lord. As we read passages like this in Scripture, often for us living here in Australia in 2026, it can be really hard to identify with this. Persecution is not really something that's on our radar. However, listen to these statistics from Open Doors World Watch List. So worldwide, almost 400 Christians are killed for their faith every month. That equates to about 13 per day. 214 churches and Christian institutions are destroyed every month. 772 acts of violence are committed against Christians every month. Around 600 million Christians have been martyred in the course of history, and more than half of them have been in the 20th century. And now most of this persecution is recorded in Asia and Africa, but we only need to think of a few months ago in September. On September 10, 2025, we're in Utah Valley University. Charlie Kirk was assassinated at an event where he spoke to many students about the Bible, about his beliefs, and about how they shaped the truths of what he thought was right and wrong. And while this may be in America, the culture there is not that much different than what we face here in Launceston. And so today, we don't really suffer too much from physical persecution, but we are facing much more subtle attacks from Satan. And so as we consider our local environment and what following Jesus might cost us in the year ahead, let's see what Christ has to say to a suffering church this morning. The faithful church of Smyrna, it's rich, but it's poor. It's suffering, but it's redeemed. And there are four encouragements in this letter that John wants us to see. And firstly, we will see that Christ lives. Let's read from verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and who came to life again." If we think of our own lives and everything in our life, it's framed with a beginning and an end. All things have a use-by date. There's nothing worse than pouring milk into a freshly ground coffee, only for the delicious aroma of this coffee to be destroyed by the stench of curdled milk. A banana, it's beautiful, yellow and firm one day, and seemingly overnight it turns to a black, sloppy mess. A master builder member, they take pride in their work, and yet they can only offer a 10-year guarantee. All these things come. They're good for a while, but they don't last. And yet Christ, he's the first and the last. There is nothing before him, and there is nothing after him. Isaiah 44 verse 6 says, "This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God." All the world, all the riches of Smyrna, all the trees that produce the sap to make myrrh, Jesus was there first. John 1 verse 3, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then as this letter was written to a church, Jesus too establishes the church. The church is the very bride of Christ, and it's built on him. He's the cornerstone. He is the foundation. When questioned by Jesus about his identity in Matthew 16, Peter claims, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And how does Jesus respond? He says, "And I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The church is built on Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And this is the foundation of every church, including a suffering church. This knowledge, it gives them great strength, great confidence, and great courage when persecution is rampant. But Jesus says he's not only the first, he's also the last. When all things are done, when the world as we know it is finished, Jesus is the last. Not death. Not a painstaking, agonizing death martyred through a fire. Not a single gunshot that's taken through a university crowd. No, Jesus is the last. He oversees all of history, and he is the one whom all people will stand before and give an account. He will be at the end, and he will say, "Either this child is mine," or he will say, "I do not know them." Then Jesus goes further with his introduction. And not only is he the first and the last, but he is also the one who died and came to life again. Jesus passed into death, and he did this through death, and then he came out of death through the resurrection. Jesus has already been killed by the enemies of God. This is what the Christians in Smyrna were facing at that time. But he conquered death. He overcame death. Death was not the end, and death did not signify his defeat. Jesus' death was one step in the path to his greatest victory. And Jesus' resurrection proved that one day his followers will also receive this eternal life. He experienced the worst that anyone could do. But not only has he experienced it, he's also conquered it. He has beaten temptation. He has beaten pain. He has beaten sin, and he has beaten death. All the enemies of the world, he has beaten. And now he offers victory. So this morning, are you ready to put your faith in this Saviour? Are you grounded in a faith that's built on a Saviour that brings life? When the trials come, when the persecutions come, are you ready to stand firm and to meet your Saviour? The worst possible persecutions that this world can bring to you, they pale compared to eternal life and eternal glory which God offers through his Son. So cling to that hope. Set that hope before you. As you face 2026 and all the difficulties and all the struggles that this will bring, focus on this light and not on the difficulties. The persecutions and the struggles, they can seem long and they can seem hard. But our life now is but a shadow when compared to the eternity with him. And so as Christ proves his identity to a church that is under attack, it's comforting to know that he is the one who's writing. But now what exactly does he say to them? We see this further in this letter, and we see that Christ knows. Let's look at verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. As we get into the body of this letter, Christ says several times, I know. I know your afflictions. I know your poverty. I know the slander, the words that are being said against you. And notice then that Christ, he approves the perseverance of the people of Smyrna. But they were completely rejected from society. They were outcasts. They lived a very poor life. They were ridiculed. They were slandered and afflicted even unto death. And yet Christ, he comforts them and he says, I know, I see, I know your pain. One of the first recorded martyrs outside of the New Testament was a man called Polycarp. And he was the bishop in Smyrna, and he was one of John's closest friends. At 86 years old, he was dragged out of his house, and the Jews tried to force him to deny Jesus. Upon rejecting them, staying true to his master, the crowd gathered wood for the fire, and Polycarp walked into it, praying. This is the church, and these are the extremities of the hate that Jesus wrote to. Jesus says, I know about this, but you are rich. What an odd thing to say to someone who's been cast off from society, struggling for the basics, and they're living in the fear of death. Yet Jesus says, you are rich. Jesus does not have the same set of values that the world has. In the world's eyes, the Christians of Smyrna were complete losers. But Jesus looks on the spiritual condition of their heart. He reminds us that those who are poor in the world, they're rich in God. Rich in faith, rich in good deeds, and have their treasure stored up in heaven. The Apostle Peter, Jack had it on the screen before, he wrote these encouraging words to his fellow Christians. And he said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. But this inheritance is kept in heaven for you." And for us here, we all will have to make choices for the gospel at different stages in our lives. Living here in Launceston, these choices, they may not be life-threatening, but they will have implications on our lifestyles and our standing in the wider community. As a professional in healthcare, you may be pressured to administer end-of-life choices. As a teacher, you may be pressured to speak about or to promote gender fluidity. As a tradie, you may be pressured to forego the Sunday, forego the worship, and instead work. And as an individual, you may be told that your input and your thoughts are just not acceptable anymore. There may be a time when you must make the decision to follow Christ or give in to the lies of Satan to live a comfortable life in peace and wealth. There will be implications for this when you make it, and it's probable that there will be some sort of suffering. But take comfort, as Christ says, "I see, I know, I hear your pain." And then as he comforts, we see the third element of this letter, that Christ also offers counsel. Read with me verse 10. "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." This verse begins with, "Do not be afraid." The one who introduced himself at the beginning of the letter as the one who conquered death, he now says, "Do not be afraid." Then our passage brings forward some future truths which make for very hard reading. This is not just a weather forecast of what might possibly happen and then tomorrow it all changes anyways. But no, this is a certainty as to what is to come. There will be prison. There will be testing times, even death. And when then we see a direct accusation from Jesus as to who is responsible for these atrocities, there is a warning against those who say they are Jews but are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. And then also he says, "The devil will put some of you in prison." We see the synagogue of Satan as the one who are blamed for these attacks. But who are these people? These are strong words and a bit unfamiliar to us. These are the Jews, the people of God. That's who they say they are. But then they persecuted those who actually believed in Jesus the Messiah. And by rejecting this Jewish Messiah, they lost their status as the true Jews. And that's why Jesus calls them liars. But there's so much more at play here. The synagogue of Satan is a continuation of the servant's battle with our Lord Jesus Christ and those who belong to him. We think of this in Genesis 3 verse 15, where it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will crush his heel." Recently in Australia, we've seen men carrying guns and their terrible acts. It's been blamed on anti-Semitism, on gun laws, and on ISIS extremism. But folks, see this for what it really is. This is the work of the devil. This is the same battle that you are fighting. And there's more comfort in Jesus' words here too. The period of persecution, it will only be for 10 days. Now, this is not a literal 10 days. But the comfort in these words are that the persecution, it has an ending. It's only for a limited time. So even in these times of extreme difficulty, God's mercy can be seen in that the suffering has an end point. God has given Satan permission to put some of them in prison, but not all of them. A limit is set to the number of Christians who are involved, but also to the time that they are to be suffering. Now you may be sitting here this morning and thinking about the what if. What if I had a gun pointed to my head? Would I stand firm for Jesus? You may be doubting. But have comfort that in the time of pressure and in the time of persecution, we were given a gift, the gift of God's Spirit, and He lives in us. So have confidence that in the moment of trial, He will give you the strength that you need. You might not have the strength right now to stare down the barrel of a gun. But in that moment, pray for the Spirit and He will be with you. But again, staring down the barrel of a gun for us here in Launceston, it's probably unlikely to happen. So what will it look like for you to live a life of costly discipleship for Christ right now? We are so blessed to be living in an area of relative peace and freedom, including a freedom to worship. But we are still engaged in this spiritual war. The devil is still shooting his arrows at you. It's possible you've received an abusive comment from a workmate. Maybe you've had to choose between faith or family. Maybe you've been shut off from parents or from siblings because of your love for Jesus. But you probably have not been thrown in prison or tortured. And as far as I'm aware, no one here has ever been killed for their faith. But Jesus says, "He who is faithful in a little thing is faithful also in much." So don't be complacent. The world is turning fast from God. Persecution is increasing in many places. It's possible, could be in the lifetime of our children, that these serious persecutions become a reality here in Australia. So now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to be faithful. If you're swayed by the negative remarks of teammates or of workmates right now, then how can you hope to stand when the real persecution increases? So are you scared right now to pay the price of total allegiance? In your fight against sin, maybe? Shining the light of Jesus in your workplace or with your friends? Where are you holding on to these worldly comforts when Jesus is calling you to affliction and to poverty? But Jesus says, don't fear, be faithful. And as Christ counsels his people through this difficult time, there is ultimate comfort in knowing how the story ends. You may have not yet given your life to Jesus, and you may be sitting here this morning and going, by the sounds of things, I don't want to. It sounds too hard. But lastly, we consider the promise by Christ. And let's see this in verse 11, where he says, "Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." But Christ promises. And the promise to those who overcome is that they will not be hurt by the second death. What is this second death? It's the eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Revelation 20 verse 14 says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is a second death. And why is it called that second death? A risk of stating the complete obvious, all people who have been living, they have been born. And everyone who is born will face a physical death. All will stand before Christ, and to some he will say, "Welcome, my child." And to others he will say, "I never knew you." To his children, to those who have persevered, the offer of eternity to live in the awesomeness of heaven. That is a place where there is no more pain, there is no persecution, there is no more tears, there is no more hurt. It's a place lived in perfection. It's lived in fellowship with your Creator, with your Maker, and the one who cares for you. This is a place where we can dine at the table with our God, and it will be perfect. So as we wrap up this morning, I believe in Australia we have been blessed for many years with peace and a freedom to worship. But the day may come when we are openly persecuted as Christians in this nation. From looking around the world right now, this day may not be far off. We may be protected here in little old Launceston, but we will need to make decisions that will have implications for our lives. The government may try to dictate what the church can and can't do, whether we can worship, whether we can congregate together, what we can say and what we can teach. However, we ought to obey God rather than men. The first bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp, he was martyred during the time of an Olympic Games. The city was crowded, and the crowd was excited. In a frenzy, a cry went up, "Away with the atheists! Let Polycarp be searched for!" So the Jews arrested him. And when he entered the arena, they gave him the choice of cursing the name of Christ and making a sacrifice to Caesar or death. 86 years I have served him, said Polycarp, and no harm has he done me, no wrong. How can I blaspheme my Saviour? The Jews threatened him with burning, and Polycarp replied, "You threaten me with a fire that burns for a little time, and then it's quickly quenched. But you do not know the fire that awaits you, the fire that awaits the wicked in the judgment to come. Why are you waiting? Come, do as you will." So the crowds, they came with embers from the workshops, embers from the baths, and the Jews, even though they were breaking the law of the Sabbath by carrying such burdens, they were leading the crowd, bringing wood for the fire. And then they were going to bind him to a stake. But he says, "Leave me as I am. For he who gives me power to endure the fire will grant me to remain into the flames unmoved, without the security that you will give me by the nails." So they left him loosely bound, and there in the flames he died. We may be attacked for our beliefs. We may lose opportunity in sports teams, in the workplace. We may need to decide whether to let a job go due to Sunday work or an anti-Christian environment. We may lose status in the community. And worse yet, we may even be shot at for what we believe. However, hold fast to the truth. We know that we have a Saviour who has gone far beyond whatever afflictions, whatever poverty, whatever slander will be thrown at us. And this morning, this Saviour says to us, in poverty, find riches. In faithful suffering, for my sake, find redemption. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, give us strength to endure. Give us the courage to stand firm in all circumstances, even when it means there is a cost to pay. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for a Savior that has gone before us, and he has known ridicule, pain, suffering, and death. We thank you for a Savior that says, I know all that you are going through, but I have defeated it. Come, my child. Father, we thank you for the peace and for the freedoms we enjoy here in Launceston. And we pray for continued peace and a freedom to worship and speak your name. Be with the leaders of our society, and may they hold you to the highest esteem. Bless our further worship and fellowship. We pray for your strength to go in us this week. In the name of our Saviour, who is alive, who knows the full depths of suffering, who counsels his children through, and he offers the victory prize of eternity, we pray. Amen.